Usually, application comes after the reading of the call to confession. Today, I wanted to give you thoughts before the reading. The reading is Exodus 20, as you can start to turn to Exodus 20, 1 through 21, the Decalogue, as it's often referred to. I want to remind you that Genesis 17 comes before Genesis 20. In Genesis 17, he calls and tells the people, he calls his people. And in Genesis 20, he tells his people how they should live. Two, I wanted to tell you that when we take communion, we often recite verses in 1 Corinthians 11. But before 1 Corinthians 11 comes 1 Corinthians 10. And in 1 Corinthians 10, as you know, the church of Corinth is a bit of a mess, and they are relying on better promises, to quote Hebrews. And Paul reminds them that the people of old were baptized in the Red Sea, think sacrament of baptism, and they also drank spiritual drink and ate spiritual food, Exodus 16, and wandering around in the desert. They shouldn't be presumptuous on their baptism or the fact that they take communion every Lord's Day. We should be reminded that we are God's people and He instructs us how we should live. A couple more quick thoughts. Ephesians 4 tells us to put off and to put on. The example Paul uses is stealing. So as we read Exodus 20, think about how we can put off and put on. We also know that sins are like grapes. They come in bunches, and it's very difficult for us to just break one commandment of the law without breaking multiple commandments of the law. And these laws are not simply a to-do list that we might earn something or that God wants to control us. These laws are a reflection of God Himself. He wants us to be good image bearers of Him on this world. And as we train ourselves and discipline ourselves to run from sin and discipline ourselves by mortifying our sin, we are ever conformed into the image of our Lord and Savior and better witnesses to the world. Exodus 20, 1 through 21. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness or anything that is in the heaven above or that is the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in the 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, You speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die. Moses said to the people, Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off, while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Much to think about. Come now, let us worship and bow down.
Let's pray. Most holy and gracious Father, we thank you for the covenant blessings that we have in Christ. We thank you for your Spirit who indwells us, who draws us to you. And we pray now as we come to your word, which he inspired. We pray, Lord, that you would open it up. Help us to see who we are in Christ. Help us to see Christ and to adore and worship him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's always a pleasure to see you. My name is Yost Nixon. I don't know about half of you, which is wonderful. Praise the Lord for what he's doing here at Christ Church Twin Cities. My wife and I and our kids, we live in Athens, Greece, and you guys are our sending church. So we're so grateful for the part that you have with us in what we're doing in Europe and in the Middle East. My question for today is, what does it mean to follow Christ? What is it to follow Christ? We all relate to God in a number of different ways. He is our creator and we are creatures. He is the king, we are his subjects. He's our loving father, we are his beloved children. Jesus is the groom and we are the bride. He is the shepherd and we are the sheep. He is Christ and we are Christians. We are little Christs. He is our leader and we are his followers. So what does it mean to follow Christ? And to answer this, I want to ask four smaller questions. Ask and answer four smaller questions. Here they are. First, what does Jesus mean when he says, follow me? Second, what is the cost of following Christ? Third, what is the reward of following Christ? And fourth, how can we possibly manage? With that said, let's look at our first question. What does Jesus mean when he says, follow me? So the first thing I want to show you is that when Jesus says, follow me, he is speaking comprehensively. So think with me through something that Jesus said. He says in John 12:26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, my servant must also be. If anyone serves me, must follow me, and where I am, my servant must also be. So we have to ask a question. What does Jesus mean by this? What does Jesus mean by that? Mark tells us, for example, that Jesus healed the demoniac, the one who had legion, and whose demons were cast into a herd of pigs, right? And you remember the story and how it went, that this man, having been delivered from all of these demons, naturally wants to stay near Jesus. He's pleading with Jesus, let me be with you. Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, no. He said, no. Instead, go back to your family and your friends and tell them of what God has done for you. So when Jesus said, if anyone serves me, must follow me, that where I am, my servant must also be. Here we have a counterexample where Jesus is saying, follow me, but in this case, you can't be with me physically. So he meant something other than just physical proximity. I know you guys all know that. So if he doesn't mean be in my entourage, right? If he means something more than be in my entourage, what does Jesus mean? What is it to be where Christ is when Christ is somewhere different from where you are physically? Paul unpacks it for us, as he unpacks so many things, right? Paul is following Christ, and he's constantly telling his readers, follow me as I follow Christ, right? And he encourages Timothy by telling Timothy, reminding him that he had been faithful to follow him as he follows Christ. And he lists the implications in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 11. He gives us a little laundry list of what it means to follow. He says to Timothy, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. So, Paul, when Paul is commending Timothy for following him and in his example as he's following Christ, he lists out a number of these areas. Let's look at them briefly together. So to follow Christ is to follow first his teaching. Paul talks about following sound words of faith and good doctrine in 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. Paul talks about following the pattern of sound words in 2 Timothy 1, 13. So we follow Christ when we're following the pattern of sound words that have been given to us, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Now, we live in Europe, and we're in the middle of the missions community, and it's really, to some extent, disorienting. I've never lived and served in a place where my brother and sister Christians have cared less about doctrine and about what actually is taught. There's an explanation for that. Part of it is there's no value in getting super niggly about doctrine when there's so few of you and you're just trying to stick together, love each other, preach the gospel. So there's that, right? But also, I think that there can be a laissez-faire attitude where you're not digging deep into the word, because it just causes all sorts of trouble when you do, right? Because when you dig into the word, then you got to start obeying what you just learned, and that has all sorts of implications, and sometimes that makes you persona non grata. So, here in the States, the church is being tested, isn't it? Will you follow the pattern of sound words given to us by Jesus regarding marriage, sexuality, personal identity, all sorts of things like that, where the word of God is clear and there are consequences for you to obey Jesus? Will you follow? Will you follow him and look like a jerk, maybe, or an idiot, or completely out on the skinny branches? He mentions conduct. You followed my conduct or way of life. So to be where Christ is to be where he's at as far as his teaching is concerned, but also to imitate how he acts. I think we might, in the Reform crowd, it's great to whack other people's sins, isn't it? It's just so refreshing because you can validate your own righteousness, right? But here, we might say, hey, folks, you need to care more about teaching and following the pattern of sound words. But when it comes to conduct, I think we could learn a lot about loving people. I certainly want to learn a lot more about what does it look like to love like Jesus loved. Not in the stereotypical caricature way that many people say Jesus loved, but in the real true way that he loves. God provides for us church leaders, elders, and deacons who have the frightening responsibility of being examples to those in the flock. And what that means is, in order to be an example, is you've got to get comfortable with people looking at you, because that's what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to look at the way you treat your wife and the way that you manage your household and everything else. They're supposed to do that so that they can follow you. But you know your own weaknesses and who likes to be under the microscope. And yet this is God's way, isn't it? It's a good way, because we need to follow the example that Christ sets for us, and we need to do that by following those who are fathers and mothers in the faith. Here's the third one. It's interesting to me. My aim in life, you followed, so Timothy's following Paul's aim in life. So now, why, if you want to go to Seattle, would you follow someone who's going down to Memphis? Right? Why would you do that? Okay. And yet, sometimes as Christians, we fail to adopt Christ's aim and goal, Paul's aim and goal, humanity's given aim and goal. And what is that? That goal is to glorify God for the joy of all people, to show the world what God is like by how we live and how we conduct ourselves, right? To live for the purpose that God created us to accomplish. It's kind of like, you know, when your electronic device, I'm a total Luddite. I have to lean on my 13-year-old constantly just to make it through the day, every day, fixing things. But when you have to hit the factory reset button, many of your purposes are not the purpose God made you for, right? You are off, you're doing something else. You know, maybe your purpose is just to satisfy your own fleshly desires, or maybe what you're trying to do is make a name for yourself so you can calm down the accusations of your mind that say that you're worthless, right? But God's purpose for you is not to glorify yourself or to find your satisfaction in anything other than him, right? So you need to press that factory reset button, right? And go back to the purpose for which you were made. That's what it means to follow Christ. Faith, to follow Christ, is to believe and to trust him over everything else. Caleb and Joshua. So children, you know the story, right? Of Caleb. You know why they're famous? Caleb and Joshua are set apart, and they're said by God to be those who had followed him fully. And why did they follow, or how did they follow him fully? Do you remember? Back when they were sent out as spies into the land, and they saw that the Canaanites were giants, right? And well-fortified cities, and oh my word, you know, we're just a bunch of slaves coming out of Egypt. There's no way in the world we're going to be able to conquer, and God's called us to go forward. And of those 12 spies, 10 of them said, no way, we can't do it. Caleb and Joshua stuck it out, and they said, through God's power, we can do this. We should do this. Let's go forward. And so they set themselves apart as those who followed God fully. And the rest, those who are over 20 years of age, were all condemned to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. They were terrified and daunted by giants in the land. You remember, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the, can you fill in the blank? Conviction. No one's working with me here. No one's working. Conviction of things not seen. I forget who I'm talking to. This is Minneapolis. So, okay. I'm going to adapt as a good missionary to my context here culturally. I won't expect you to talk back to me. All right. So I'll answer all of my own questions. Okay? And you guys can watch. It would be a lot more fun, though, if you participated. All right, so faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Here's the thing. When you're trusting God and you're trusting his promises, right, and he's telling you to do something that looks crazy, everyone's going to think you're weird, unhinged, and out there. Faith makes you look crazy because they don't see what you see. You see with the eyes of faith, and you know that God is trustworthy, right? And so you're willing to risk it, right? So, love, patience, steadfastness. Paul's highlighting areas that were important for Timothy to hear about. We could add others. We could add all sorts of different categories and things like that on top of what he said. The point is this, Jesus wants us to love and endure. He wants us to believe. He wants us to think. He wants us to act. He wants us to do everything like him because he is the perfect, untainted image of God. There's this, in Revelation 14:4, there's this phrase that I just love. It's talking about the 144,000, the martyrs. And it's describing them, and it says they followed the Lamb wherever he went. Kind of like a upside down, Mary had a little lamb, where the Lamb followed Mary wherever she went. Here you've got God's people following the Lamb wherever he goes and taking whatever consequences come as a result of that. That is normal Christianity. That's normal Christianity, is to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. So, what does it mean to follow Christ? First, it means a very comprehensive calling, right? Second, it's a call from something. So, to follow Christ is to follow him away from something. We just read, Arnie just read the Ten Commandments this morning, and we saw the preface to the Ten Commandments is, I am the Lord your God, right? Who led you out of slavery in Egypt. That's the Yost double paraphrased version there. The idea being that they followed the fire, the pillar of fire and cloud, out of Egypt, out of slavery. So think of it this way. You're in a dank, dark prison. You've been forgotten about. You haven't been fed in ages. It looks bad. Jesus bursts through the door, and he says, follow me. Follow me out of this place. You don't like being where you're at? Follow me out. He sees us in our state of death and slavery. He sees us living under the wrath of God, and he says, I will lead you out. Follow me. Ephesians 2:2 describes the kind of situation that we were in when Jesus found us. He says, and you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Mark this. Christ came to lead you away from death, away from sin, away from following the course of this world. He came to lead you away from slavery to the prince of the power of the air, who is not a kind master. Away from bondage to the spirit working in the sons of disobedience. You can be free from that. Some people tell you you cannot be free. You're an addict. You're stuck. Bad for you. Sorry about that. Jesus will lead you away from it. Away from slavery to the passions of your own flesh. Men, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And women, you have your own challenges, right? But Jesus came to lead you away from that. Away from carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and away from the wrath of God. That's what Jesus came to do, is to lead you out. Jesus calls you and I away from these things to a new way of living, to a freedom that we never knew before. Does that sound good to you? That sounds really good to me. And he calls you to something else. Theologians call this whole thing antithesis, right? There is no neutrality. You can't say, well, you know, I don't want to follow the prince of the power of the air because that sounds really bad. But Jesus is pretty demanding, so I don't want to do that. So I think I'll just kind of stay and do my own thing. Guess what? You're following the prince of the power of the air, right? There's no middle ground. You're either doing one or you're doing the other, right? So what is it going to be? There are two masters. There is no third option. To say no to following Jesus is to say yes to death, yes to wrath, yes to slavery, yes to being mastered by your own bodily appetites. And you have to choose. Are you going to follow him and do everything he tells you to do? If you do, you lay down your life, but you will save it. Let's talk about the second question. What is the cost of following Christ? So, like, this is super simple. Everything. I almost could just move on to point three. But let's illustrate. Everything. It costs absolutely everything. Everything. Have I said that before? Everything. All that you are and all that you have. The apostles gave up everything to follow Christ. Don't think he asks anything less of you and me. It must be everything. Jesus tells us very plainly the cost of following him. We read it for our scripture reading this morning from Luke 9, 23 and 24. After telling the disciples that he was going to suffer, be rejected and killed, and then raised up, he said to all. Isn't that interesting? The Holy Spirit drops these little words in there that you could do without that word all. It could have just said, in that text, in Luke 9, 23, he said, quote, if anyone comes after me. But rather it says, he said to all. Why do you think the Holy Spirit felt the word all was necessary? Well, because we're always going to be saying, yeah, that was just the apostles. Whoo! It's somebody else. It's the guy next door. It's the person to the left or the right of me. Anyone but me. But no, Jesus says to all, to all. That means, beloved, he says it to me, and he says it to you. And this is what he says. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So, following Jesus is not safe. It is not safe to follow Jesus. And yet, it is the safest thing imaginable. It is simultaneously not safe and safest. I had coffee a month or so ago with an Iranian friend. His name is Hamid, and he had come to Christ in Iran. And his own story is fantastic. But I want to tell you a related story. He came to Christ in Iran, but then he became a refugee. Hamid had 7 brothers, and one of them was imprisoned in Iran for dealing hard drugs. Hamid was newly converted. He's filled with the joy of the Lord. He shares the gospel with his brother. And you're wondering, well, how do you do that when he's in prison? You do that because they traffic in phones on the inside. So you can get phone calls and they work it out. So he shares the gospel with his brother and his brother believes. Now his brother is excited about Jesus, because it's so different, right, than Islam in so many ways. And now he's sharing the gospel with people in prison, and people are getting excited, and now they're starting to come together, and they're talking about the Bible to the extent that they can, because they probably don't have them with them. Hamid is calling in, and things are growing. And they come to the notice of the prison officials. People are coming to faith. They're leaving Islam. And so they reminded Hamid's brother that proselytizing, sharing the gospel with others, was illegal. And leaving Islam for another faith, apostasy, they call it, is a death penalty offense. And so they said, hey, we don't want to kill you. So just roll it back. Roll it back. Just be done with this Christian stuff. Reaffirm your faith in Allah through Islam, and we'll call it even. If you don't, it's the death penalty for you. So Hamid calls his brother on the phone in prison in Iran, and they're talking about this, and his brother is just saying, there's no way I'm going to turn my back on Christ. They could say whatever they want, and they could do anything they want. I'm ready. And so they killed him. He laid down his life for Christ, and his story is spreading all over the world as people see how precious Christ is. That you would lay your life down for him. You just lay it down without a thought, because Jesus is better than life without him. Not safe to follow Jesus, but safest by far. Sometimes it means following Christ means leaving your job. You know, Peter, James, John, and Andrew were called away from fishing. They left their nets. They left their parents. They left the family business to accompany Jesus. Sometimes we don't leave our jobs to go into the ministry, but because our job's unrighteous or unjust, we leave it. We lay it down. I had a friend, an acquaintance. I only knew him for a weekend, actually. We ended up on a college ski trip together. This was like 25 years ago or more. And didn't know him very well. And, you know, so you're getting to know everybody. So what do you do? Oh, you know, I'm a donut guy. You know, I make donuts. Oh, great. Perfect. You know, what do you do? I'm in school. Okay, good. Yeah. I'm the college, like, pastor guy. Okay. Oh, John, what do you do? Oh, well, you know, it's like, help me with that. Yeah, I process film for a producer of pornography. And he struggled. Does God want me to lay it down? They're paying me so well there. Right? And you could think about the rationality that goes inside of our heads. Right? And maybe that's not your thing. Maybe you're not anywhere near that. Maybe you're doing something else. But you know, and you're questioning right now, and you're wondering, maybe God wants me out of this. Maybe God wants me to do something else. There's all sorts of ungodly things that we could be forced to do, right, by our employer. And we have to be ready to say, Lord, I here it is. It's on the altar, right? A positive example. I have a friend who left his job as a doctor in a hospital because that hospital began doing sex change operations. And he would have to provide care, and it was messing with all sorts of lines that he had, and so he laid it down. He laid it down. Matthew and Zacchaeus, the tax collectors in the New Testament, right? They laid down a lucrative job because it was unrighteous and oppressive and unjust. To follow Christ is to make him your highest priority over your family, over your comfort, over your security. All right? What does it mean to follow Christ? What is the cost? Sometimes it means giving up all your wealth. Jesus told the rich young ruler to sell everything and give it to the poor. And unfortunately, the rich young ruler was missing something terribly beautiful that Jesus was saying. Jesus is saying, hi, I'm the richest young ruler you're ever going to meet. I laid down everything. Philippians 2, right? I left that behind to come here to dwell with you. Follow me. Do as I do. I think you have a problem here. Lay it down. Follow me. Get rid of it all. But he balked, right? He did not value Christ enough. Jesus taught kingdom economics through the parable of the pearl of great price, right? Where the merchant sold everything he had to acquire this pearl. That's the gospel. That's why it costs everything to follow Jesus. Now we need to say that what Jesus requires from the other guy might be different from what he requires from you because he knows both of our hearts, right? So don't envy someone else's story. The cost of following Jesus is everything, but what Jesus requires of each of us might be different, a different kind of everything. Nicodemus was wealthy, but Jesus didn't ask him to sell everything. Jesus hinted to Peter that he too would be crucified. And Peter said, looking behind him, John's following, what about that guy? And what did Jesus say? Mind your own business. It's none of your business. What do I do with him? So don't be ham-handed in applying scripture to what Christ requires from you. You may need to follow him alone. Jesus extends a personal and individual call. And he does it by right. He has the right to demand from every one of us that we follow him, because he made us, and he made us for a purpose, and we're not living according to that purpose. Now, a select few, the apostles, a few others, they got to hear Jesus call them audibly. The rest of us still are being called. Children, listen now. What a blessing to grow up in a Christian home. What an enormous blessing. You know what? You're on the inside of the covenant community. All the blessings come to you, right? But still you have to believe on your own, right? You, Jesus is calling you. Will you follow like your parents did? It's an individual, personal call. Will we or won't we follow Christ? And we have to be willing to follow him alone. We have to be willing to stick out, to stand out, to be considered weird, a freak, an outlier, uncool. And all of these are death words to young people, right? Somewhere between 14 and 25, somewhere around there. But it can be older, right? Guys my age, where you get shut out because you take a stand for Christ. So what's it going to be? Are you going to follow him? If you do, you might be very alone. But you'll be alone with a bunch of other people who are also following Jesus all alone. Right? You're not completely alone. Maybe you just don't see him. But we all have to follow Jesus like Athanasius, contramundum, all alone. All right, third question. You're wondering if I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it through. I got two more questions. These are shorter. Here we go. What's the reward? Here it is. Here's the reward. Ultimately, there's only one safe way out of mankind's predicament, and that's by following Jesus, right? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The only way to true everlasting safety is to follow Christ through every danger. And the beauty is this, that when we exchange everything to follow Christ, he lets us catch him. He lets us catch him. Jesus Christ is the reward of following him. And having him, we have all things. He calls us to a deep, everlasting relationship with himself, the Father, and the Spirit. He calls us to inherit everything he inherits, which is everything. He gets the whole shooting match, the entire enchilada, and you share in it with him. Every paltry thing that you give up, you're digging in your pockets and you're pulling out everything in there and you're giving Jesus everything you've got. Everything you pull out, everything you give to him, he repays back to you. Matthew 19. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Obviously, that's talking about the 12, the apostles. And everyone, now that's us, who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. And let me tell you, beloved, when you receive that 100-fold, it's going to be, wow, that's great. But Jesus is better, right? He's always the prize. He's always the pearl of great price. In a sense, Jesus is saying, give me your pocket lint, and I'll give you myself and the universe. And amazingly, some people refuse. I don't get it. How can we possibly manage? Question number 4. Jesus demands everything, and though it's nothing in comparison to what he offers, it is still everything we have. How can we possibly manage to follow him? And the answer, this is so important. So if you listen to any part, and I get a vote on what part you're listening to, I vote, you listen now, okay? So if you listened previously, then this is a twofer, okay? Listen now. Here we go. You could really mess this up, this following Jesus stuff. How can you possibly manage to give him everything he asks? And the answer is not to grind it out of fear. The key to following the Lamb wherever he goes is a deep sense of worship and adoration and love. It's like, of course I'm going to follow him wherever he goes because I cannot bear to be without him. I must be with Christ. I'm in it for everything because I must have Christ. And when you consider how good, how great, how beautiful Christ is, when you remember how unstinting his faithfulness is to us when we're unfaithful, when you remember his unconquerable determination to save and secure you, when you remember his inexhaustible resources that are there for you at your request, when you remember his unbreakable promise and his unfathomable love, and for all this, you must give absolutely everything you have, which is nothing at all, not following Christ is unthinkable. Closing with this. About a month ago, me and this Irish pastor were teaching apologetics in India via Zoom because they wouldn't let us in the country because of COVID. And it was a Q&A session. So they're asking us about, okay, how are we going to manage this? We're a minority population in a region of India with a bunch of super militaristic, militant Hindus. How do we manage? And of course, here we are, a couple of Westerners who never have to struggle with, I never fear for my life because of the gospel, or not recently, certainly. And they're asking because they all know somebody who have been beaten up or killed or imprisoned because of the gospel. It's a very real thing for them. So what does it mean? That's following Jesus when it's hard, but I think we have a problem. How do we follow Jesus when it's easy? When danger of death and beating is more remote, what is it to follow Christ here in Excelsior, Minnesota? We have our own dangers, but they are not the dangers that my brothers in India have, or Pakistan, or Iran, or Iraq, or many of those regions. What's our danger? It's the danger of spiritual sleepiness, of drifting off ever so gradually into the stupor of comfort and ease, of exchanging Christ's aim in life for the American dream. God warns his people again and again of the perils of prosperity and the danger of forgetting. Read Deuteronomy. God warns us. So, beloved, treasure Christ. Treasure Christ. Adore Jesus. Keep him at the absolute center, and you will follow him faithfully. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you do. You've come to rescue us. You sent Jesus, who beat down the prison door and calls us out and tells us to follow him. Lord, help us to follow. Lord, we do pray for a greater vision of the beauty and glory of Christ that will just grip our hearts and minds, that we would live for you and nothing else. Lord, we pray that you'd send your Spirit to just draw us freshly to you again. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
The charge this morning is choose life. The proverb says, he who loves his sin loves death. We've already been saved from death by Jesus. Choose life. What does it cost? Everything. What do we give? All. What do we receive? All things. All things. Death and resurrection. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.